desire y'all's prayers this evening. I have a thought this evening, and the thought, when I think of it, it is not a thought that I would say is aimed at those that are just starting their Christian walk. It would be helpful for those. But this, I think, is more aimed at me, all of us that are walking, trying to live for the Lord. One of the first verses that came to my mind when I started studying this was 1 Corinthians 13:11. I'm not going to turn to it, just going to read it. It said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And I've been thinking about what are some of the things as a child that when we first start walking for Christ, we do, that maybe it's not bad for a child to do it, but as an adult, would it be the same thing? And in some of the messages I had been listening to, one of them was a message by Brother Austis Wilson. And it was a message on pride, and he said, "Pride is the motivation and taproot of the original sin." And I got to thinking about that. Pride. Do we think of pride in a child as, I mean, we can think of it as a problem, but don't a lot of times when we see a child and they're making an effort to do something, we praise them, we encourage them, we want them to feel good about what they're doing. We want them to feel positive. But then as time goes on, things that you might have been told was good when you were a child become things that, okay, it's not good enough. You know, you have a child, I'm going to say maybe a 2 to 5 year old, and you're asking them to hold a light for you while you work on a vehicle. And this story would be me as the child, and my attention span was short. And my dad would get frustrated. It'd be night, dark outside up there in Missouri. He's trying to get the truck working so he can go to work the next morning, and he asked me to hold this flashlight right here, and I am holding it right there for all of 4 or 5 seconds, and then like, what's over here, what's that, you know, and he'd hold it right here, and if I would hold it there, I would get praise for that. The years go on. I'm now a 15 year old young man helping my dad on the cars. How much toleration you think he now has for me moving that light around? I can tell you it was not the same response. It was, "Son, I told you to point that light right there. If you don't, I'm going to whoop you. I'm trying to get this fixed, and I'm ready to go to bed." What changed? What changed was I was growing up. I had an understanding. I had things that I should be paying attention to. So I'd like to start looking at in Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 16 says, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Though thou should make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord." Have we ever got to thinking that as children sometimes, have you ever seen children that were constantly praised, constantly giving positive feedback, and have you ever seen some of those children that get to thinking that they can't really do anything wrong? That they know how to do everything. Just ask them. We can get like that with the Lord. But it says here in Jeremiah, he's saying, it doesn't matter how high and lofty you think you are. It doesn't matter how much capabilities you have, how high up in the rock you built your fortress. It doesn't matter if you're above the eagles, guess what? I'm going to bring you down to where you need to be. Thinking of that made me think of the story about the publican and the Pharisee praying. Now here we had the publican, sinner, and the Pharisee. And in that story, if we think about the Pharisee, did the Pharisee seem to exhibit some pride with what he had done? You know, I pray, I fast multiple times throughout the week. I do all of this stuff. Now, is there anything wrong with doing that? But what does doing that actually get us? Can doing any of that save us? I mean, we do need to pray to draw closer to the Lord, but just our praying will not save us. Our fasting will not save us. But this Pharisee had gotten so high in his own mind that he was calling out, I do all of this stuff. And I'm just the best ever. Lord, in fact, see this guy? I'm so much better than him. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to be this way. A Christian pride. He was being proud of the wrong things. He had lost sight of what was actually supposed to be going on in his life. If we read there in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We see that we can be good, solid, upstanding Christians, and totally unaware of our true state. We think we're fine. We think we're rich in spiritual things. We think we just have nailed it down. But the Lord wants to say, you might not have done it as good as you think. You might want to back up and check what's going on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, if we think of this verse, pride, it says pride of life here, but what would be the pride of life? I think that would pretty much cover just about anything you could be proud of. I did good on a test. I did well at work. I married a beautiful woman or a beautiful husband. I own a big house. I have a good job. Just the pride of life. You know, that's not necessarily from God. So I would ask us, what motivates us? What in our Christian walk do we look to? Would we live the way we do if no one was watching? If you knew no one was going to give you any feedback, positive or negative, how would you live? Would it change the way you conducted life? If you knew that you got no credit in anybody's eyes for doing good, would it be important to you just because God's watching? Whereas the reason why we do a lot of what we do as Christians is because there's a certain pride that, well, I'm the minister. I'm the Sunday school teacher. I do this. I do that. What motivates us? Do we recognize God? You know, have any of us thought about the fact, those of us with jobs, where did that job come from? Did you create the job? Did somebody see you graduating high school and go into college and say, you know what? That young man needs a great job. I'm going to build a job just for him. He's such an outstanding young man. He deserves that job. I'm going to have it ready for him. Or are those jobs, do they only exist because somebody somewhere needs work done at their company, and at the end of the day, they don't care if you have it or not, as long as the person that has the job gets the work done. In the world, that's how jobs come about. Somebody says, I need this job done, and I need to find somebody to do it. I'll create a job. So if you have a job, it had nothing to do with you. If you want to take pride in that job, go right ahead. But at the end of the day, if you quit that job, you probably can't go out and make another one just like it. It doesn't work that way. Now, we can take pride in how we do our jobs. We can take pride and say, you know what? I'm going to do this job well enough that if somebody finds out I'm a Christian, I'm not going to embarrass the Lord. There's nothing wrong with looking at things and saying, you know, I want to have the proper place for where things are at. But to say, I've got a well-paying job and look at me. Businesses close their doors all the time. We've experienced that right here in this congregation. I've been let go from businesses before. Why did they let me go? Was it because I was doing a poor job? No, they just didn't need that job anymore. Sorry. Here's a letter of referral. Tell people to call us. We'll put a good word in for you. By the way, go home. So, do we take pride in things, but we're not really thinking about where they come from? And then another thought the Lord gave me, talking about pride, and I think this is the one that is probably most insidious to us. What about your own self-recognition? So let's say you did answer the first question about how would you live if nobody was watching. Oh, I'd live right. I wouldn't change. Why? Is it because you consider yourself better than other people? Or is it because you're truly trying to follow the Lord? You know, the Pharisees were proud in the way they lived. They were proud in following the law, nitpicking the details to death. Proud of it. I've got this nailed down. How many positive words did our Savior have about the Pharisees and their pride in their religion? He didn't have very many positive things to say, did he? The only thing I can think of is where he told them what they teach, do, but then he put a caveat on it, but not as they do it. Why? They had a pride. They had not focused in on why are we supposed to live this way? What's the underlying reason? Is it so I can be puffed up? No. It's so that you can learn to love the Lord your God with everything you have, and then love your fellow man above yourself, because on that hangs all the profit and the law. That is why we're here. Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Dearly beloved, nope, that's not it. I'm in verse 12. I'm in chapter 12. So 11, verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Do you know sometimes we can become proud of the fact that we've been a Christian for X number of years? Somehow we've just been doing this right. We've got it together. And, you know, I can't help it. The other folks just haven't been able to make it. They should have stood just strong as I did. Are we helping those people that are struggling, or are we judging them? Are we getting a little caught up in where we stand? In the fact that, like the Pharisee had said, I do this, I do that. I've been around a while. Another thought, I'm going to go now to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 33. And now Jesus had been talking to the Jews, and they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, I want us to notice what these people were saying. Now, these people, it says up there in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So these people are not random people. These are believers. But the one thing they did in verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. You know, I wrote a phrase here. I called it the preacher's pedigree. The Israelites were rebuking Jesus because he spoke to them as if they had been in bondage. And they were saying, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. They fell back to their, what I call their pedigree. The one thing that I find interesting is, if they were Abraham's seed, how were they never in bondage? Did they forget Egypt? The pedigree by itself wasn't helping them there suddenly, because it was Abraham's seed that went down into Egypt. That was a prophecy. What about all the other times they went into captivity because the good Lord purposely sold them into bondage because they were getting proud in their hearts? They were getting lifted up. And the Lord said, you know what? You're going back into bondage. And right here with Jesus, were they actually free? Or were they under the bondage of the Roman Empire? Even while they were claiming the pedigree of Abraham, somehow this, my pedigree is I've got long lineage. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And because it goes back to Abraham, I'm a son of the God, the Father. We have one Father. What was Jesus' pedigree for preaching? Was it because he claimed Jesus was his Father? Was that the pedigree? Was that why everybody listened to him? No. Because what happened? There were times where people said, who are you to talk to us? At least we know who our Father is. There's questions about who your Father is. They openly doubted Jesus' pedigree in that case. Held it against him. Didn't want to believe because of it. How many people remember Melchizedek? So he was a priest of God way back in the day. Back before the covenant of Abraham. What was his pedigree? Where did he come from? He didn't have one, did he? But God had respect to the man, to the point that Abraham also had respect and gave him tithes. Sometimes we can get to looking at our pedigrees. We can get to looking at our lineage. And we can say, you know what? My family's been in the church for a long time. They've helped over here. They've helped over here, there. They've done this. They've done that. You know what? Your pedigree doesn't help you get into heaven. It can be useful because if you've been raised in a Christian family, it is nothing to despise. I wouldn't despise it at all. But it's nothing to raise up our hearts in pride over. We need to be very careful that we recognize the only reason we are saved at all is through the grace and mercy of Jesus. It's not through us. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Starting there. It says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and shew my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Here's a people that took delight in approaching to God. Now I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but when you take delight in something, don't you generally have a little bit of pride in it? If you took delight in how you built something, and people come over, don't you tend to sometimes, hey, let me show you the project I've been working on. Let me show you this. Because you do have a natural pride of having done well and wanting people to look at it. So these people delighted in approaching the Lord. So they sought God daily. They delighted in knowing his way. And they delighted approaching him. But the Lord was saying there's a problem with them. He wasn't finding that delightful. Have you ever thought about what a fearful thing it is to delight in coming to the Lord when you're not right with him? When you're blinded and can't see that, you know what? I have opportunity to improve. I am not actually meeting what he's looking for. Matthew 6 and 5 says, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If we are doing things for men, to be seen of men, to get delight from men's response to it, you know, there is a reward for that. There is a reward for that. It may not be the reward you're seeking. I think of the couple over there in the UK, Prince Harry and Meghan. You know, the actress married a prince. Everything's going fine, right? No doubt there was a potential some pride. I've married a prince. I'm married into royalty. How's that working out for him now? There were things that came with that. There were responsibilities and public inspection by people you don't know and people digging into parts of your life you thought would be private. And suddenly, you know what? This is not what it was cracked up to be. I'm not proud of it anymore. I want out. You know, we can allow ourselves by pride to get into a point to where we say, you know, I want out. This is not what I signed up for. We need to be careful of why are we doing what we do for God. It can't be for men's eyesight. Because just look at our world. It seems like if you do anything and the public sees it, somebody out there is going to nitpick it. Just absolutely pick it to death. You will never do anything to be able to please everyone. Somebody out there is going to say, you should have done this different. You should have done that different. I read about a place on the border over there in California. They got reports that the drug dealers were going through a particular hole in the wall. And so Border Patrol went in with a bulldozer and pushed things around so that they could take care of that. But in doing so, there was a little garden that had been planted by protesters, and they ended up bulldozing that too. Not intentionally. They were just trying to respond to the reports that people are coming across the border. And, you know, the thing is, the people whose garden was destroyed, they got upset. You know, well, did they disagree with what the Border Patrol had done? They actually didn't disagree with it. But why did you have to hit my flowers? Well, we were focused on fixing this. We didn't think about your flowers at the time. We were trying to take care of drug tunnels and stuff, and we had big, heavy machinery, and your little flowers, sorry, but they didn't fit the moment. So we have to be careful that what are we doing and why is it motivating us? I'd like for us to look now in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. So if we're going to grow up and walk for the Lord the way He wants to, let's look at what our, dare I call Him our older brother, Jesus did, the one who set the example. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So we see here, Jesus could have said, I am the Son of God and you will listen to me. You will respect that name. I will not let you destroy my name. But instead, what did Jesus do? Jesus said, I understand why I'm here. I'm not here to set up an earthly kingdom. I'm here to die. I'm here to go to jail on your behalf, take the punishment on your behalf and die because you can't. You can't pay the price. You're not a sacrifice without blemish. And why did he do it? Did he do it so that afterwards he could get up in heaven and pound his chest and say, look at me, you all just owe me so much. I expect you all to just bow down in front of me, kiss the ground I walk on. Do we hear that from Jesus? Why did he do it? Do you know he did it because he loved his dad? Plain and simple. No pride there. So, Dad, you want me to go down there? That's the plan, right? When the time comes, I'm going to go down there. I'll preach to them, try to get through to them as much as I can in the time you're allotted, and what they need to know. And then I have to let my life go. I've got to give it up. But you're telling me that if we do this, the ones that believe me can come to heaven too? They'll be able to make it? All right, Dad. I'll go with that plan. Do you know the Bible says it's not God's will that any would perish? Jesus knew his Father's will and he said, you know what, Father? I love you. And even though, in a way, I'm equal with you, I'm not gonna hold on to that. We need somebody in the family to do this because men just they haven't been able to live that way. So I'm willing to humble myself down, go down there, take on the worst punishment they have, die for them so that they all can come to heaven and live like us. I would challenge us as we walk for Christ. Be careful about what lifts us up. Be careful about what we get proud about. We need to be Christians that move beyond the fact that we're doing good things for the Lord and start really looking at the things that we should be doing. The request this evening about the souls. You know, souls are one of the things we all should be concerned about. Are we? Do we pray for them? Do we reach out to them? Or do we pray for them because, boy, I wish they could live good, but they're not. They just don't understand it. I wish they had the understanding I have. You know, we have to reach the people where they're at. And sometimes it's not with perfect understanding. But the one thing Jesus has proven, and we would be wise to follow in his footsteps, it is love that will draw them, not pride. Y'all pray for me.